are going to continue on with Ecclesiastes, and it's not going to be a depressing message, I promise. Ecclesiastes 7. We've turned a corner in Ecclesiastes. We've gotten through a lot of the stories, and we're on to some of the Proverbs and stuff like that. Ecclesiastes 7, 15 to 29. It's going to take a while into this morning before we actually get to that, though, because I wanted to share some things leading up to it. And let me ask you right now, and feel free to answer. This isn't a rhetorical question. What are some of your goals in life? And you don't have to over-spiritualize this, just in general. What are some of the things you'd like to accomplish in your life? Anyway. You'd like to finish up your high school. Awesome. That's a very good goal. Anyone else? What are your goals in life? What are some of the things you'd like to see accomplished? Sure, it's easy for me to do all the talking. Anyone? A deeper relationship with the Lord. Absolutely. That's a solid goal. Over here. Finish your house after 30 years.
And I said, I want that in writing.
She's holding up a pen. Nice. Back here.
I've got two. One to make 50 years.
Okay. 50 years of marriage? Good. Good goal.
And two would be a rebel in Christ.
A rebel in Christ. All right. Anyone else? Any goals out there? Anything you're shooting for? Walter. A 15-kilometer cross-country ski in less than an hour. This winter is your winter, man. Good. Any other goals?
One more Christian son-in-law.
One more Christian son-in-law. That's an excellent one.
Be debt-free.
Debt-free. That's an important goal. Let's turn this little thing now and thinking more in general terms of the Christian life in general. These are all really good goals. They're things we set all sorts of goals in our life. I mean, I'd like to finish my Royal Conservatory training on the piano. That's one of the goals I have. I have some other ones. I want to paddle the Nahanni River. We'll see if we get to that one. But what, thinking in Christian terms, in general, across the board, would be like the ultimate goal of the Christian life? If you were to say, why become a Christian, what's the ultimate goal? What is it?
Go to heaven.
Go to heaven. Anyone else? There's ambition. Lead one person a week to Christ for 5 years. Go to heaven. Any other ultimate goal?
We're the best thing. Jesus. Yeah. To become more like Jesus.
Absolutely. To become more like Jesus. That kind of ties it all. Goals are important because we tend to hit what we aim at. You know, people say if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. But we ultimately hit what we aim at, what we desire, what we want more than anything, that's what we do. If you desire to lead a happy life, and that is the core driving factor in you, you will do the sort of things that will lead you into a happy life. You'll just do the things that give you pleasure. People wonder, I've gotten this bad habit of listening to CBC radio all the time. And I hear about a new scandal in politics every week. It's one thing after another. It's the e-health scandal is out there now. It's the latest thing that's been out in the papers and on CBC and comments and stuff like that. You know why there's scandals in politics? Well, ministers shouldn't talk about politics, sorry about this, but you know why there's scandals in politics? It's because the goal is to get ahead. If the goal in your life is to get ahead in your career, then that is what you will do. You'll do things that get you ahead in your career. You wonder why there's scandals? It's because that's the goal in these people's lives, is to get ahead, so that's what happens. Our goals are important because we tend to hit the things we aim at. Going to heaven after we die is an important goal. That's probably one of the biggest understatements of the morning, right? It is critical. It is absolutely important. But when that becomes the only goal of the Christian life, things get a little off. I put this quotation out on the sign. It's from N.T. Wright. I steal a lot of stuff from him, so I might as well give him credit. And he was teaching in this lecture to a bunch of doctoral students. And he had made his point, and then he said, just in kind of a casual, throwaway manner, you know, heaven's important. Heaven's great. It's not the end of the world. And everyone kind of did this awkward laugh, just like, well, what do you mean by that? And his point is this. God has created a new heavens and a new earth. The end of Revelation shows, John looks up, he sees a new Jerusalem, new heavens and new earth coming out of the sky. We are created not to be disembodied spirits floating on clouds playing harps. We are created to live with transformed bodies in the new heavens and the new earth. We have a lot to look forward to. We sometimes don't realize how good the future is because we are so tied to our old visions of what heaven is. Frankly, if heaven was what most of us know for movies and stuff like that, none of us would want to go there. We'd get bored, right? That sounds heretical when I say it like that, but honestly, if it's anything like those Philadelphia cream cheese commercials, you know what I mean? Some of you do. If heaven's like that, what's the point? No, God has created us. He's created our bodies. He's created our soul, our spirit, our innermost being. He's created us for a purpose. What's our goal in life? Is our goal in life just to get saved and to make it through and into the hereafter and we live happily ever after? Because quite honestly, if that's the goal, then looking at your faces, I think most of us have already achieved it. So why are we taking time this morning? If our goal is to get saved and go to heaven, then we might as well go home because most of us have placed our trust in Jesus and we're good. We're done. And that attitude is almost never explained that bluntly, right? Because we all cringe when we hear it. But that's often a driving factor in our lives. You know what? I know I made it. I'm saved. So, yeah, God's got me in. The end. But there's so much more. There's such a bigger goal out there. Heaven's great, but it's not the end of the world. We are created to develop the sort of character that feels at home in the new heavens and the new earth. To be like Jesus. I want to share a couple scriptures with you. Ephesians 2, because I want to make sure that there's no confusion here. I'm not preaching that we're saved by what we do by any means. We are saved by grace alone. And this is probably one of the most famous passages in scriptures. Ephesians 2, 9 to 10. We'll start at 8. For by grace have you been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is not the result of works so that no one can boast. And we all said amen. Because if it was all on works, boy, we'd be in trouble. If we had to, you know, there's some mythologies of the afterlife where your heart is weighed on a scale. And if the good things you've done outweigh the bad things you've done, then you make it through. And boy, if life was like that, we'd be in trouble. We'd be scrambling, we'd be frantic, we'd be nervous, and we would never know. But it's not like that in the Christian life. The Christian life is, Jesus is here present with us. We are His church. His Holy Spirit binds us together. And when we trust Him for our security, have faith in Him, believe in Him, those are all the same word, trust. When we trust Him for our future, then we are saved. Our life is secure. We don't have anything to worry about. It's by grace that we are saved through faith. Not of our own doing. It's the gift of God. Not of works, so that we can't brag about it. Oh yeah, I'm saved. It's not for bragging. But look what he says next. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Good works is to be our way of life. The fact that we are saved. By the way, we'll get to Ecclesiastes. Just bear with me. The fact that we are saved by grace and that we can't boast about it is supposed to be a motivating factor that propels us to develop Christian character in our lives, to do the things that Jesus would do. It doesn't end there. I wanted to read another verse that's not quite as well known, 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. I want to start at verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building on it. Each builder must choose how to build on it, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. The foundation is Jesus Christ. When we receive salvation, we have the foundation of Jesus Christ at the core of our being, and that can't be taken away. We are saved, no question, not of words. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, the work of each builder will become visible, for the day will disclose it. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If what has been built on the foundation survives, the builder will receive his reward. If the work is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but the builder will be saved, but only as though escaping through fire. Boy, that's not so exciting a verse, is it? That's in there, and it needs to be taken into consideration. We're saved by faith. I can't state that blessed truth enough. You don't earn it. You don't have to work for it. You just trust. It's there. Jesus is the core of our life. But we build on that foundation with the help of Jesus, with the help of God. We build on it. And what we build, whether it be hay or stubble, if we just twiddle our lives away, it'll be revealed. We'll be saved as if escaping through the fire. We'll be saved, no question there. But there's so much more that God has for us here and now. You see, there's a twofold truth that we've divided in the modern world. And the truth is this. To be saved is to be a disciple. We get it into our minds sometime that, yeah, I can be saved, but that discipleship stuff, oh, I don't have the time for it. I'm busy. Too much work to do, too much things I'm involved with. Yeah, I'm saved. Thank the Lord for that. Yeah, I can make it on Sundays, and yeah, that's good. I'm saved, but as for the discipleship part, that's pretty heavy. That was never the way it was supposed to be. It was always salvation brings us into this new life where we're building on that foundation. What's our goal in life? Have we slipped into the mindset of just thinking, you know what? Jesus' fire insurance is the one way of putting it. We are saved just so that we can escape this world and go on to a better existence. Or is our goal to develop the character of Christ in us so that we'll feel at home when we get there? You know, I think sometimes people who have developed their character, this afterlife, when we're there, however it plays out, because I don't know all the details. And some of the people that have spent their life refining and allowing God to transform their character, we'll recognize them right away because they'll look exactly the same. I think others of us that have fiddled our lives away, building hay and everything on top of the foundation of Jesus Christ, in the afterlife, people won't be able to recognize us because most of us will be gone. The part that everyone knew won't be there. Anyways, leave it at that. What's your goal in life? And secondly, are you training for that goal? You know, there's some things in life you just have to train for. Playing a musical instrument takes training. You have to develop, like, the muscle memory. You have to practice it a certain number of times and work at it so you can actually do it. And if you don't do it, it feels awkward, it doesn't make sense. You have to work to play an instrument. Paddling, a canoe. Bring another one of my favorite hobbies in here. You see, I'm speaking from my heart. Paddling a canoe takes practice. Anyone can jump in and paddle in circles, and you know the rookies because every two strokes, they're flipping their paddle up in the air. I was paddling on Lake Nunakani, and I thought this guy was waving at me from across the lake because I saw his paddle blade flash in the air. And then a couple strokes later, it flashed again. And a couple strokes later, because he was paddling and flipping it over and paddling, flipping it. Anyways, it's a mark of a rookie if you're. Anyways. the outdoor education major back there knows what I'm talking about. getting in the pattern takes some practice. Developing the style, the routine, the pattern, and you get used to it. It takes training. Reading difficult literature takes practice. I mean, if you don't read anything in your life, you're not going to sit down with War and Peace and read it through in a couple sittings. It just won't make any sense. That's something really obvious. Being a surgeon takes practice. You wouldn't want a surgeon working on you that hadn't spent the time practicing. Do you remember that? I'm a junkie for commercials. I told you this before. My son and I both, we can be doing whatever, and a commercial will come on. If you can't attend. Remember the commercial with the guy on the helpline that's doing self-surgery with sitting there with the knife saying, Some things just take practice. You can't take any random person out of the population and sit them down and say, okay, I want you to play Mendelssohn's Piano Concerto, right? They just couldn't do it. You can't take somebody who's never paddled, put them in a boat, and say, navigate the next 300 kilometers of this river in rapids. They wouldn't make it out the other end. Or if they came out of shape. You wouldn't expect any random person off the street to just come in and do your open heart surgery because you're a little tight on money and you look like a smart guy. You wouldn't do that. Yeah. When a situation in our life comes up where we need the character of Jesus to show forth in our life, we just expect it to happen like that. I'm doing my cultural references now from my childhood, but do you remember Hercules, that comic cartoon? The heart where he puts the ring on? Yeah? Some of you do, some of you don't want to do it. We think that's what the Christian life is. Imagine. I've done nothing developing the character of Christ in my life, just gone on my way day in, day out. Yeah, I'm saved, but that's it. Standing in the fast food lineup. I'm in the drive-thru at Tim Hortons. You're going through, and you say, hey, I'd like a large black coffee. Grab your coffee, you're on your way down the road, you take a sip of it, and it's full of sugar. If you ever ordered coffee, these things can be aggravating, right? And it's got the wrong... Or you order a burger and it's got mayo on it. Who puts mayo on burgers, right? These little irritating things where you think, my goodness, if this happened to Jesus, he wouldn't care. But they just burn. I was driving out of Toronto on Tuesday night at just before midnight, and the ramp to the 427 was closed. And the detour signs led me all through these back roads just before midnight in Mississauga, and the detour ended at a sign that said, road closed, end of detour. I'm not joking. I was in the Dundas Street down in the center of Toronto. I found Jane Street is coming north on Jane Street, and so I found my way home. My GPS is on. But a moment like that comes, right, and you feel the flesh rise up, and you're like, oh, I'm so mad. And then it's like a beam of light shines down on your soul. You put the ring on. And all of a sudden, zoom, the life of Christ is zapped into you, and it's like, oh, that's okay. I'll just drink my coffee with sugar this time. I'll just find my own way out of Toronto. You know what I mean? We expect it to happen like that. How silly is that? We expect that when you're saved, that's it. He's done it. Bring it. Give it to me. Fix me up. It doesn't happen like that. Just like we wouldn't expect a random person to do heart surgery on us, we can't expect God to zap those qualities into our life without any effort on our part. Ultimately, whatever's in you will come out. Here's my last commercial reference of the morning. Seen the Gatorade commercial? Is it in you where they're sweating and drops of Gatorade are coming out of them? That's an amazing example of the Christian life. What's in you will come out. If what's in you is bitterness, if what's in you is frustration, anger, when you get hit with a situation, that's what will come out. It's very simple. If what's in you is habitual practicing God's presence in prayer and filling yourself with His Word and spending time in silence before Him and working on your relationships and helping the poor and developing those qualities of Christ in your life, then when the rub happens, that's what's going to come out. It's very simple, but we don't think it happens that way. Jesus spoke about this on His Sermon on the Plain, they call it, from Luke chapter 6, verse 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. There it is. If you're a good tree, you get into the press of life, good fruit comes out. You're a bad tree, you get into the press of life, bad fruit comes out. Each tree is known by its fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorns, nor grapes picked from a brambles. If the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For, and here it is, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. What's in your heart will come out. I was going to do this one illustration, but I thought I had enough foolishness this morning in my message that I didn't need to add this one. But picture like a car wash sponge, like full of water, and chuck it at the wall as hard as you can. What's in it comes out. It's the same with our Christian life. What's in us will come out. So, we need to have a goal in life. A goal that's more than just getting into heaven. Right? Heaven's great. It's not the end of the world. There's more to life than that. We need to have a goal, and we need to go for it. We need to train. Paul talks so much about training, but I'm not going to get into that. And I'm going to switch over to Ecclesiastes, because in this part of Ecclesiastes, the author starts talking about wisdom and how wisdom can be a guide for us to help us achieve our goals, to help us move forward. So Ecclesiastes 7, I've moved from it. Wisdom can help us along the way to achieving that Christ-like character that we need. Ecclesiastes 7:15. In my vain life, still depressed. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There are righteous people who perish in their righteousness. There are wicked people who prolong their evil doing. Don't be too righteous. Don't. Do you know that was in the Bible? Don't be too righteous. Don't be too righteous. And do not act too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be too wicked. Do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of the one without letting go of the other. For the one who fears God will succeed with both. There's wisdom in moderation, is what he's saying here. There's wisdom in moderation. We can't attain the sort of saintliness that is idealized overnight. Like, if I prayed from now until tomorrow morning and never got off my knees in intense prayer, I still wouldn't have the sort of character in my life that I need. It takes time. It takes patience. It takes developing that thing. And moderation is important. We're in this for the long haul. Next thing, wisdom is better than politics. I like this one. Wisdom gives strength to the wise more than 10 rulers that are in the city. Basically, in our modern terms, it's better to have a smart person ruling than 10 politicians. That's my translation of it. But in the Christian life, if we're going to reach the goal, we need the wisdom of God to see things rightly. It's so easy to make political choices in our relationships, in our friendships, in church. It's so easy to say, okay, there's this struggle in the Christian life, so if I do this, it's going to offend these people. If I do this, it's going to offend these people, so this will offend the less people, so I'm going here. That's the political answer. To develop in the Christian life, we need God's answer. We need His wisdom. Wisdom is better than politics. Next, the preacher reminds us that no one is perfect. Surely there is no one on earth so righteous as to do good without ever sinning. Isn't that a relief? We're in good company. I'm not taking joy in the fact that we sin, but I'm just saying it is good to know that we are not the only ones sometimes. And the Bible acknowledges that. Surely there is no one on earth who is so righteous as to do good without ever sinning. The next thing that he hits on is gossip. When we're developing the character of Christ, when we're working forward in that, becoming the people that feel comfortable in the new heavens and the new earth, do not give heed to everything that people say, or you might hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you've cursed others. Here's some just good practical wisdom there. Don't eavesdrop. Don't pay attention to everything that everyone is saying about you, because you know what? You said some things yourself. We've got to watch our mouth in this. And then finally, verses 23 to 29, there's always further to go in this. All this I have tested by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and deep, very deep. Who can search it out? I turn my mind to no one to search out, to seek wisdom in the sum of things, to know that wickedness is folly and that foolishness is madness. I found more bitter than death the woman who is a trap, whose heart it snares and nets, whose hands are fetters, but the one who pleases God escapes her. But the sinner is taken in by her. See, this is what I found, says the teacher, adding one more thing to another to find the sum, which my mind sought out repeatedly, but I have not found. And I say this one with fear, because you got to understand, this is a hyperbole and so on. I have one man among 1,000 I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. See, this alone I have found, that God made human beings straight, but everything they have devised many schemes. I'm not going to preach on that one on Father's Day or Mother's Day for that reason. His point here is that, you know what, no one's got it. No one has achieved the wisdom that we could have. There's always further to go in this life. A person asked me just this past week. A person said, looked at me and I guess had an idealized picture of me. He said, "Is there ever been a time in your life," I was asked, "where you didn't serve God 100%? And I looked up and I said, "Much always?" I mean, really? How many of us can say we're serving God 100% with all we have? We're striving towards the goal. And that's the point. The point is not how is my Christian life compared to yours, or how is my Christian life compared to perfection, because it's obviously not there. The point is, how is my Christian life now compared to last week? I had a small victory I want to share with you. I was at a Dave Matthews concert on Tuesday night in Toronto. That's why I was in Toronto. And my brother, my sister asked me if I'd pick up my brother-in-law a concert t-shirt. And so I got there just in time. The opening band started playing, but I didn't care about them. So I saw the lineup for the concert t-shirts, and I got in lineup. And it was taking forever. People were butting in the sides, and I could feel my blood starting to boil. And I picked out the t-shirt, I got the change ready in my hand so they didn't have to make change for me, and I'm one person away from the front of the line, and there are these two people, a couple. And, "Well, can you show me this t-shirt?" "Oh, I think that might be a little bit too big. Why don't you show me the next size down?" "Oh, that looks too small." "Oh, look at that one! Can you show me that one?" Went on and on, eh? And I'm like, band's playing, and I'm like, I'm standing here. I paid $95 to stand in line up and listen to you talk about what t-shirt you want. And there's these two guys behind me, these two younger kids, and they're just ripping into the people at the front of the line, right? They're like, "Oh, come on already. Just pick that shirt out." And then it came time to pay, and she's like, "Oh, do you take these?" "Oh, no, what are we going to do?" And so on. And the people behind me were just ripping into them. And they were just being all sarcastic and mouthy. And you know what? I'm saying this is a small victory. And yes, it's small, because the character of Christ doesn't leap up overnight. But honestly, I thought in my heart, "I need to pray for these kids behind me." And I did. Not out loud. Probably would have got beat up or something. But, you know what? That was just a small victory, and I would encourage you to look at your life and look for those times where you know what, a month ago, I wouldn't have had that reaction. Look at those times in your life where you've made progress and keep moving further along. We need to do the things that develop the character of Christ in us with wisdom as our guide, because it all leads to mission. You know, if we all develop the character of Christ in our lives, if we all become more patient in the lineup at the grocery store, if we all those little things, if we all have more love for people, more caring for people, more kindness, more truth-speaking, more honesty, more diligence, more everything, if we develop the character of Christ in our lives, this church would be so attractive. You often hear people saying, I'm not going to come to church because of the hypocrites that are there. And oftentimes they have a point. I always say, you know what, you don't judge a church by God, not by the people in it. We're all human and so on. But quite frankly, making excuses gets tiring after a while. There comes a time where we have to look at our own lives and say, you know what, I got to start doing things that will develop the life of Christ in me. So when people think of the church, they don't think, oh, what a lousy bunch of hypocrites. They think, oh man, they're different, and I want that. So, let's do that. I could take years telling you, and I think I might work on a series a little later on about the ways we can develop that Christ-likeness, but you know them. Reading your Bible, meditating on God's Word, praying, listening in prayer as well as talking in prayer, helping people, helping the poor, especially as a way to develop Christ's character in you. All these things. There's so many ways. But start. Start on the road. See what God will do here. Stand and pray. Father, thank you for the joy in this place. Lord, I'm so grateful that church doesn't have to be a depressing, boring few moments of our life. I'm thankful that we can have joy, that we can laugh, that we can love the life you've given us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to develop the character of your Son in our lives. Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, develop your will in our lives. Make us the sort of people that don't have to stop and think, what would Jesus do in this situation? Or make us the sort of people that automatically do what Jesus did because it's in us. Once it is on there, help us, Lord, to develop your character in our lives. And guide us with your wisdom, we pray in Jesus' name.